we could look at Romans chapter 1. In verse 11, as we've been dealing with his openness, one of the things that Paul, I love even how in Acts chapter 22, Paul talks about his conversion and how he's on trial for his life in Acts chapter 22, but he goes back over to explain to the court, I didn't just believe in Christ. I didn't just get here. This was a process that I've went through, and I've done some things. So even as one thing that you can count on Paul would tell you how many times he was beaten. Paul would tell you the things that he's done and how he was in certain situations that he wasn't proud of, while at the same time, he didn't sugarcoat the truth. Wrong is wrong, which means that he would also convict himself because he was one of the ones that did that. I had to get right. You're going to have to get right as well. But there's also, as we study Romans, there's a posture that he took to the people that he was talking to. And in Romans chapter 1, in verse 11, he says, I long to see you. And you wonder, okay, I wish I could see the faces of the people he was referring to, because he speaks very affectionately with the congregation there at Rome. I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. He says in verse 11, I want to spend some time with you in a spiritual setting so that I can impart a word unto you. There's that intimacy. There's that close proximity. Why? So that you may be established. Verse 12. That is, that I with you may be comforted in you, each of us, by the other's faith. He's not even coming as an authority. He's not coming as someone that says, I have it all together. He said, listen, I'm really coming to spend some time with you. I want to impart, but by us doing this together, we're both going to benefit. He says, each of us by the other's faith, by the end of verse 12, by yours and mine. He's creating this sense of community. We're all in this together. Then the Bible says in verse 13, and I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you and was hindered. I wanted to spend some more time with you. The only reason we haven't spent as much time as I intentionally wanted to is because there were some outside forces that just stopped me. Do you know I'm waiting to get back to you? And then he says that I might have some fruit in you also, even as in the rest of the Gentiles. Verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so that you can know my mental state toward these different groups. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. He says, I owe the Greeks and the barbarians in this setting and time frame. What apostle was saying that? So then I begin to look at it. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen, one of the deacons, takes on the ministry of daily administration to the Grecian widows. In Acts chapter 7, he goes on trial for his life, and he is murdered because the Bible says he was having a Bible study where he could not be refuted because of his wisdom in the scriptures. And Stephen's account for why he believed in what he believed, he started in Genesis chapter 12, and he took them all the way. And then at the end, which I wouldn't encourage anyone to do that's on trial for their life, he calls them, you uncircumcised. I can see why they kind of got mad. You uncircumcised, you killed the prophet, you're like your fathers. That was the end of his statement. The Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth, they drug him out of the city, they beat him. And they did it in front of a young man whose name was Saul. In Acts chapter 8, the persecution began, and they began to hunt and kill Christians. The Bible says they made great lamentation over Stephen. Saul made great havoc of the church, but the apostles and the disciples of Christ began to keep preaching. We know the eunuch that got baptized in Acts chapter 8, but in Acts chapter 9, Saul is walking on the road to Damascus, and he's struck blind. He asks the Lord. He encounters the Lord. He goes to the street called Straight. He's blind and he doesn't eat. And for those days, during that time, Jesus speaks to Ananias and says, listen, I want you to go to the house because he's waiting. He goes to the house, and we know later on, Ananias tells Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What Saul did not hear, that is found in Acts chapter 9, because in Acts chapter 22, when Paul gives his account of his conversion story, he leaves this out that's found in Acts chapter 9. And the reason why it is left out is because Saul never heard it. The conversation was just between Jesus and Ananias. So what Jesus told Ananias, while Paul was blind and in the house and praying, waiting on someone to touch him, Jesus told Ananias, he's going to be my preacher to the Gentiles. He's going to suffer many things, but he will be, as King James says, he will be my vessel. He's going to suffer at the same time, but he's going to be my suffering vessel. And I'm going to send him throughout the world. That happens in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is baptized. God prepares the minister of the Gentiles before the Gentiles really begin to start entering into the Lord's house. Later on, if many of you may know, Paul decides, I'm leaving and I'm going out into the Gentiles. And he goes throughout the known Gentile world and begins to start planting churches and converting. With that, there's an issue that comes up in Galatians. And the issue that comes up with Galatians, it goes over a meal. And Peter is sitting with the Gentiles. These Christians, Gentiles, and they're eating. Now, we know what happened in Acts chapter 10. God gives Peter a vision and says, arise and eat. Peter said, that's not in my diet. Matter of fact, he proudly says, listen, I've never eaten those things. That's not a part of my meal. Maybe this is a test. I don't eat this. Comes again with another vision. Arise and eat. I don't eat. He says, I don't eat this. The third time. And then they come and says, Cornelius is asking for it. He's pondering what these things mean. He does not come to full revelation until he gets to Cornelius' house. And then he begins to say, I realize God is no respecter. God is no respecter of person. He said, I got to let you know before we go further, before I really teach you the gospel and teach you about Jesus Christ, I just got to let you know, as a Jew, I never entered into the house of a Gentile. Like, you would never find me here. And Acts chapter 11 has to retell the story. Y'all got to understand, it had to be God, because I would never be around Gentiles. So here we are in Galatians, and he's sitting down with these Gentile Christians. I think Peter liked it a little bit, because I never tasted it. Never tasted pig's feet before. You know, it's just a different taste. Like bacon, you know. He never had bacon. I'm a Jew and we don't eat this. But now this is kind of good. I think he's kind of enjoying it a little bit. And then all of a sudden, some Jews walk in. And when some Jews walk in, what seemed to be an enjoyable meal, you got to understand Barnabas is with him as well. And you got to know who's close to Barnabas. Paul is close to Barnabas. So actually, you got all these Christian pillars of the church. Can you imagine going into the cafeteria and seeing the Apostle Paul and Peter? How y'all doing? Good to see you. Hey, I heard about that Sermon on the Mount. Wonderful lesson. We're still reading that today. It's just wonderful. Imagine you got these giants in the faith in the same room, and you got the Gentiles and the Jews all eating, and it's a beautiful sight because in Isaiah chapter 2, it's actually the vision of God. What is the vision of God? That his house would be on the mount and all nations would be flowing unto it. And we're worshiping and praising God. When Jesus built the church, his image was that everybody would be in the same place, worshiping the same God, walking in the same way. Amen. So you can imagine in Galatians, this is the, because you got Jews and Gentiles eating bacon at the same time and loving the Lord, and it's all good. And at the first time, you really get a picture in Galatians that culture is not hindering the word of God. And then some other Jews walk in. Paul is having a good time. Gentiles is having a good time. And Peter, something struck in Peter, and he jumps up and he separates himself. And Paul witnesses it. Wait a minute. Now, because you did it publicly, now I gotta rebuke you publicly. Because Barnabas welcomed me into the faith. Peter, you were a, Paul calls Peter a pillar of the church. You men have walked with Jesus. You heard him preach. He struck me blind on the road, but you were in his bosom. If anybody should know and teach how we should conduct ourselves in the house of God, shouldn't it be someone who walked on water with Jesus? Your testimony alone should bring hundreds and thousands to Christ. And while we're sitting having lunch, some Jews walk in. Matter of fact, I would think the only people that Peter would want to impress after you walk with Jesus, who are you? If you walk in the room, who are you to make me get up and want to remove myself because I'm concerned about what you think? Wait a minute. I walked with Jesus. Who are you? But they walked in. And somewhere in Peter's mind, they were elevated too high in his mind. Their thoughts were too important to Peter. Because it caused Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews that jumped up from the table to sin also. But as you read Romans chapter 1, in verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarian. A Jew would never say that. I owe you. That's what I owe you. And then he says this, to the wise and to the what? I can get the wise. Don't we leave foolish people alone? He said, no, I'm in debt. What did Paul make you feel? I don't care what color you are. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how many degrees you have. Do you know your degree don't make me jump up from the table? Do you know that your resume doesn't make me jump up from the table? You could have traveled all over the world and done all, and you could have sat with kings and presidents from all over the world. That doesn't make me jump up from the table. Because I'm in debt to you as well as the one that never went to college and dropped out of high school. To the one that's rich, I owe you. And to the one that's poor, I owe you too. How do you get the community to come to one place and worship God? Isn't that difficult? One of the things that's how I see you is how I minister to you. Have you ever had anybody walk in? It just could be close. I'm going to just use an example just because you're close. Have you ever seen somebody walk into a sanctuary, and they walked in, and you saw how people act. Hey, and they don't want to talk too loud because worship is going on. And they feel like what? Everybody in the room says they must be important. And they tell everybody, get up. And everybody's getting up and oh, they must be important. You know what Paul made everybody feel? Oh, I long to see you. I can't wait to get to y'all. You know what? I would have been there a lot more and I would have been there sooner. I just had some stuff. But boy, when we get together, you're going to strengthen my faith and I'm going to strengthen yours. Listen, I owe you. And I can't wait for us to do so we can have some fruit in the kingdom together and I can impart some things. It didn't matter what color they were. Even though he said, I'm the least of the apostles, we preach on him the most. You don't know nothing about Bartholomew. When last time you preached a message that Nathaniel did there were 12 other apostles, but we not, after Peter, James, and John, we kind of move on to the 14th. Paul is the 14th, I think, is that right? He's the 14th apostle. One didn't graduate. And then, so you move on and you begin to realize, how is someone who is the last almost removes the one Andrew said, I should get more respect. I told Peter about Jesus. Y'all just kind of, oh, you don't know much about Andrew. The work that he did. Did he plant any churches? Did he do what ministries were? We know they all preached. We know they all did miracles. We know they raised the dead. We know in Matthew chapter 10, God gave them power over demonic spirits. We know they did all of those things. But when Paul stepped on the scene, it was almost, it opened up. And now you can really see through Paul's ministry, literally the whole world can be saved. They're arguing in Acts. They're arguing and going to the council because what was the church meeting over? Whether or not they can be fully accepted, because the Jewish Christians had a difficulty in fully accepting. Some were trying to tell them you need to be circumcised, and somebody says that ain't our church business. We need to stop focusing on that. That's not the requirement anymore. How you see me is how you talk to me. How you see me is how you minister to me. It would be very disrespectful if I approach Brother Randy and I said, this is the Old Testament, and Genesis tells the story of the beginning. Now, there's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Now, he's going to listen because he's humble. But he won't stay in the class long if I keep talking to him. This is the Old Testament. If you go over to, now from Matthew, you've got to begin the New. This is the New Testament. This is called the Gospels. After a while, because you're humble, you'll take it for so long. But after a while, what do you want to do? You want to educate the one who's disrespecting you. Because you haven't even taken the time out to even know who I am. What happens when you go to a congregation and everybody's like you? You know what that tells me? You only know how to treat people like you. When you go into the mall, what kind of people do you see? When you go into McDonald's, what kind of people do they serve? When you go into certain establishments, you could tell who they cater to. Because that's how they advertise. What are you advertising that's killing your growth? As I mentioned earlier, as some of you may not know, I'm black. And so one year, one of the members came and said, Brother Williams, we need to do a black history play. We need to do a black history play. And I said, we can do a black history play, but it needs to be, you know, on our own or on another day. We don't need to do, for some of you may not know, there are a lot of predominantly black churches that do black history plays on Sunday. And they advertise it and they, you know. And you think about, you know, when was the last time your congregation had a black history play? Don't answer. That was just answer. Answer that inside. And I said, we're not going to, if we're going to do it, we're not going to do it on Sunday. We're not going to do it on Sunday. But you could do it on another day. And there were some members that got angry. And that's what you got to understand. I'm proud and black. I'm proud of my culture, my heritage. I said, but also at the same time, if you're going to have a black history play, then we got to recognize Cinco de Mayo. And then we got to be able to honor Asians. We got to be able to honor Indians. We got to be able to honor all cultures. Now, if we only do this, why don't we do? Because what's the vision of God? All nations going up to the house of God, worshiping together. And there are some people that attend your congregation and say, man, all of y'all are nice. But I just don't, I just feel like I'm treated. And you know what? When people pick a congregation, because we're talking about church growth, when people pick a congregation, they don't pick a congregation spiritually. It is a carnal process. It is a worldly, carnal process, the way people pick congregations. You would hope that they pick the congregation to attend where you are because you're preaching the gospel. Yes, you are. You're preaching the love of Jesus Christ and you're preaching the gospel. But it is carnal. They're worldly. So you know what they do? When they drive up, they see if whether or not, how far is this congregation from where I live? Has nothing to do with Peter, James, and John or Matthew, Mark, Luke. Has nothing to do with that. How far is your church from where I live? Secondly, when they pull up to the church, is your grass cut? Is it a nice building? And when I walk in, is it clean? All carnal. Has nothing to do with Jesus. It's all carnal. And then the fourth thing is, are the people nice to me? Now, whether you're nice to me or not, doesn't keep me from going to heaven. But people will literally pick on how they choose, how do you treat me? And then they sit in the worship service and they'll go through the whole worship service. They'll get back in the car and they say, how do you feel? You like it? Yeah, that kind of nice. It has nothing to, it's not deeply theological. It's really carnal. But it is spiritual in a sense. Is, I promise you, you'll never see me again if you talk down to me. If you ignore me. If you came to North Colony and you saw me and I did this. You're like, I know he doesn't know me. And if he's a member here, why did he just pass by me? One of the things that I try to drill at North Colony is, don't walk past people that you don't know. Greet people. How dare you see me and glaze over me and keep walking to somebody that you know? We all have members like that. Not nobody here, but we all have members like that. That immediately after service, they will walk past a whole family that everybody in the congregation know that they're visiting and go walk past them and treat them as if you are invisible. I promise you, I will not be at your congregation if I keep feeling invisible. Sometimes you can make people feel invisible by the programs that you have. You have certain programs and somebody, it's a big hit. We all love it. Yeah, y'all love it. But it doesn't relate to other segments of people. Sometimes you can do certain things that really just show, if you don't have an interest in this, you probably need to go find somewhere else. How you treat me can be a big indicator of whether or not I can't leave. These people love me. The way they talk to me, the way they hug me, the way they look at me in their eyes, sometimes it can be so small. You may not even realize what could be killing your church growth is the entryway of your church doors. Just by the little things that you do. So when you come.
Hey, young man.
You all right?
Good. Don't tap.
All right. You all right? Cool. We're so glad that you came. Come back again. It's cold. Because I saw how you left me and you walked over to somebody that you really thought was important. And I saw how you embraced them. And I saw how genuine you were when you looked at that person and how you kind of glazed over me. One of the things that we even have to talk about, because it's found in the text, when he talks about Greeks and barbarians, you got to talk about culture. One of the things that I was, and this is hopefully me being transparent. One of the things that I started having insecurity about is a lot of people, like I said, I live in a predominantly white community. And I used to think, should I really plant a church here? Because the majority of the people that I'm reaching out to, they've never had a black minister. How would they really feel about that? Would they really want to hear instruction from me when they've never heard instruction? Maybe from a black man all their life. And I'm trying to tell you, you need to get your house in order, but I'm speaking from the authority, not from the experience. I'm just preaching from the authority of the scriptures. Do you feel uncomfortable? Would it be better? Would North Colony look different if I was a middle-aged white man? Just my look would probably make some people feel more comfortable. And then, I had to check myself. How do I talk to other cultures? What would happen if, and I'm making a statement because I made this statement recently at North Carolina to check our spirit. What would happen if 40 people from a different culture placed membership at your congregation next Sunday? How would you feel? Like if they all walked in and they're from a different race, you know what the reaction of many of us? What's going on? Instead of saying, glory be to God, this is the vision. This is the vision of Christ. You know what some of us are? We start feeling uncomfortable. The community check? Did something happen? There was a church in California that members started to leave because the church appointed a black minister. And so there were several black families that were coming in, and several members literally started to leave because the culture of the church was changing. And so we get to a point to where we're saying, you know, and it's not you're welcome. We don't want to feel welcome. Nobody wants to go to a church and just feel welcome. You know what I want to feel? I'm a part of this. That you literally make me a part of the family. Now, in order to be a part of the family, how do you have to treat me? Many of you may have children, you may have grandchildren. What do we say? It's wrong to teach this child and love on this child and ignore the other children. And if you give a present to this child, shouldn't you give a present to the other children as well? And when it's time to dinner, you don't say, if you got three children, Bobby and Sarah, it's time to eat. You don't tell the other one, it's not your day. You know what? Because you know what grows? And that third child that doesn't feel accepted? Resentment and bitterness. Then you know where he starts to look? You know why gangs are so attractive? Gangs are so attractive because they're looking for a place. I don't belong in my own home. I promise you, I'll leave and go find. Do you know why people will leave the church and go out to denominationalism? They get the doctrine. But I promise you, if I'm hungry and I need some food and I can't get it from you, I promise you, I'll be in the Methodist food line. You say, hey, what you doing? I'm getting some bread.
That's right.
I'm hungry. Well, you shouldn't be open. Well, I don't see that you're open. I see how they're treating me. And sometimes people will literally leave their faith because of how they were treated by another faith. And they say, I've never felt. I hear what you are preaching, but I see how they're treating me. And Paul's posture is Paul could go into a Gentile house and eat. Matter of fact, he's reflecting Jesus Christ. When Jesus went to the tax collector's house, and the tax collector, he invited all his friends, and they said, Jesus, how are you eating now with sinners? The righteous don't need me. You're not even asking for me. But they need me. This is not for the righteous. This is for the unrighteous. So I'm here to bless them. And in order to do that, regardless if you went to my school or not, or you live in my community or not, how do you get to a point to not only you yourself, but we start to train and teach members? Everybody's important. Don't walk past anybody. How are you going to acknowledge this person and you're going to ignore this person? Why wouldn't you take the time to listen to somebody, even if they're foolish, or if they're wise, or if they're from this culture, or from that culture? Because at the end of the day, it is simple and it is basic. We are all looking for a place to belong. So if I attended your congregation, will I feel like I belong? Will I feel welcome? And I'm not just talking about a shake of a hand. It has to go beyond that. You know what he said? I long to see you. That doesn't look like just a handshake at the door. Hey, good to see you. Come on in. Hey, good to see you. Then the church just becomes a country club. And we all just kind of sit down, go through service. All right, that was nice. We're actually not even living life together. We're all attending. We give because we're supposed to. You sing the songs that you're familiar with and that you like. You don't even think about if a visitor came and had to sing these songs. Do they even understand? Have you ever had to change your song service so that those who are coming in could relate and understand? There's some songs that we sing, it just doesn't connect. You know, and sometimes we're so used to our route and what we normally do that we fail to realize. I eat food and I go certain places because I like it, but I never took the time to ask what you like. If we were all going to go out to eat, for instance, does anybody like tea? Does anybody like tea? Anybody like tea? Who doesn't like tea? Anybody? So everybody. So if I say, hey, listen, we're going to have a meal and we're going to get some unsweetened. Is that cool? Unsweetened tea? You know what the problem with that? I don't like unsweetened tea. Me personally. I don't like unsweetened tea. So, you know, the only way for you to find that out, you have to ask me. You just assumed I liked what you liked. You just assumed that your preference was my preference. Many churches split, not so much even over doctrine. Many churches split because we don't like each other's preferences. If you give me fries Guess what condiment I'm going to ask for? Anybody, guess what condiment?
Ketchup. Mustard.
Ranch. Do you know I don't like mustard? I don't like mustard, and I don't eat ketchup on my fries. You know what I eat? I eat ranch. 1 year for our church anniversary, the church bought me, they went to Sam's Club and bought me 2 big bottles of ranch. I say, y'all love me. I felt loved and appreciated because they had a bowl around the ranch and we just said we want to appreciate it. And they gave me some ranch and I said, I'm with y'all. Why? Because even the congregation took the time to realize who I was as a person. When you give a gift to somebody, what's the first thing you think about? You think about that person. If I just went to the store and just bought a gift, and I say, well, here, you like, you say, you didn't even ask me what I liked. If I was to ask you, what's my favorite color?
Yellow.
How did you know? Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. 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 Yellow is my favorite color. And you know what? After a while, we'll leave this room and we'll say, he likes yellow. He likes ranch. And get him some juice, y'all. He don't like tea. And you know what? After a while, we become close. And then I would say, you understand me. More and more, you will become my people. I would say, no, these are my people because they get me. It has nothing to do with your color or when you were born. You just took the time to what? To get to know me, and you treated me like I was important. There are some people who got great personalities. They make you feel like $1 million and you only got $3. But they make you feel wonderful because when they shake your hand, they don't shake and pass on. When they greet, one of the things that we try to emphasize at North Colony is that when people come in, if you're a hugger, you finna get hugged. come on, bring it in. Come on, bring it in. And we take the time to, we had one brother of the congregation, he said, they're spending too much time at the door. They need to hurry up and get into the sanctuary. I said, no, don't you stop that. I said, don't stop that. Because sometimes the best gospel is that moment when they get out the car and they have not received a hug all week long. They have not heard anybody say to them that I love you and I missed you last week. Paul made them feel. When Paul was on house arrest, the Bible says at the end of Acts, he had a Bible study in his home from morning until evening, and he spent that time with them. And the Bible says even some of them didn't even believe. But you know what you could not say about Paul? Is he wouldn't spend time with you. He was not so busy that he couldn't make time. I want you on Sunday to time when the lights go off after service. When we say amen, I promise you, people who don't even sprint, they on their way to the car. Matter of fact, someone had the little electric. You know, by the time they do closing prayer, they already starting up the they already starting up the car. 5-10 minutes after service, the parking lot is cleared. Everybody's gone. How does a small church grow? By the principle. Where is everybody going? Why are we running off? And if I was a visitor, we haven't even spent enough time. It was only enough time to worship. We haven't even spent enough time for y'all to even get to know me. And if I've been coming here 3 weeks in a row, and you come late to worship, and you leave an on time after service, and everybody's gone, unless somebody really invites me, and me and my family, we're walking out, we're like, okay, well, because everybody's run out. Imagine having a culture where afterwards You train the congregation. I want you to ask three questions to three people before you get back in the car. Just ask three questions. Hey, so where were you born? Okay, what are some things that you like to do on the weekend? I've been seeing you on Sundays. So what are some favorite things that you like? Okay, and then from there, just ask another question. It could be simple questions, but you want to take the time to get to know me. I want to know where you're from, because I care. Now, when I don't ask questions, what am I communicating? I'm really not interested, and I really don't have time. And if you call, and if I'm walking out, you call my name, you can tell when somebody don't have. Yeah, what is it? What, you need something? No, I'm good. What is it? What question do you have? And they say, what? Never mind. You can go on. Sometimes we can create a community where it's rushed. And the care and the time is not taken. Somebody said, well, I got so much going on. But if it's going to grow, somebody has to care and love the people. And it can't just be the preacher. And it just can't be the elders. They can't get to everybody. But imagine a whole culture. So I'll close with this. One of the things that we do at North Colony is we don't ask our guests to stand. We don't ask our guests to stand. So what we ask our guests is, if you could please remain seated. And at this particular time, the members of North Colony let us greet our guests. And we actually have church meetings on it where we encourage our members, find someone who's sitting and bring them into the circle. So what they're supposed to do is they're supposed to find someone who's seated, and they're supposed to ask, thank them for coming, and invite them to come with them into the circle. Now, what we do at the end of service, we circle around and we pray around the auditorium. So what they're supposed to do is they're supposed to take the guests and they're supposed to take them into the circle. And as you take them into the circle, now we're all holding hands and we're about to do our closing prayer. Now, after we do our closing prayer, who's next to you? The guest. Man, you don't have to look for them. You don't have to get. You already know who's next to you. It's the guest that's sitting next to you. And after service, what we encourage members to do is turn around and minister to the person that's coming. If somebody visits your congregation, they're looking for something. Find out what that is. They didn't just come because they didn't have nothing to do. They're looking for something. They're looking for Jesus. They're looking for something authentic. Or they're troubled and they're looking for help. Well, for whatever the reason. Or they may have just been invited or whatever, but find out what that reason is. And if it's a ministry opportunity, take advantage of that ministry opportunity. And don't rush off. Turn and literally talk to the person that's next to you. So the scene that should look like at the end of service is that you should have groups of people talking to other groups. That by the time that you get back in the car, you should be exhausted. Because you've been touched at least 10 times. And by the time, and if you come back, we know your story. You know, hey, how that dog do? I know you ate on that bone and he didn't almost make it. But did he make it through? Well, bless it. Wonderful. Hey, how your foot doing? How's your fat? And literally to get into the train of thought, how do you treat everybody that walks through your doors like they're the most important person in the room? A lot of what we're talking, it's not even rocket science. It's our behavior that has to change. We've gotten so comfortable that we think people are going to come because we look good or because we have this. People, they may come because of the singing. They may come because of a friend. They may come for, but you know why people leave church? Because of people. They don't like the way they were looked at. They don't like the way they were talked. I had one lady, she said, I haven't been to church in years. She said, because when I was in Tennessee and I was young, I had a child out of wedlock. And the way that church treated me and how they talked about me, I never wanted to feel that again. And I haven't been back since until now. People will leave because the people are not nice.
sometimes we just need to teach our members. We're not nice enough. We're not respectful enough. We don't honor different cultures. We don't honor different races. Everybody is important when they walk in. Everybody's important. And I'm going to take the time to sit with you and let you know how important you are. You didn't graduate high school, that's fine. You're still important. And you can come and sit with us. And you know what? We're so sensitive enough that even if we're all businessmen and exec, we know how to change our speech to not make that person feel intimidated because they don't fly or they haven't been here or they haven't been. We know how to talk to children. We know how to talk to teenagers. And we know how to talk to different men and women from different walks of life. And they don't have to feel intimidated. Matter of fact, you can sit with me and not even know my educational background because of my mentality and my spirit, that you know what? I owe you, and I owe you, and I owe you, and I owe you. I owe you. I owe you. And how do you treat people that you owe? Come on, we've been in debt. How do you treat people that you owe? Because I owe you. Paul put himself in a position mentally and spiritually. I shouldn't disrespect any of you. Because I owe all of you. And if I owe you, I'm going to watch what I say. I'm going to watch what I do. And I'm going to give you the honor and respect. Because that's something that I have that I'm supposed to give you. That I have to give you. And with that, that's why we love to read the writings of Paul. Because his spirit connects to all of us. Regardless of color, race, or creed. Thank you.
Well, I don't know if you picked this up or not. Some of you might sense this, but I'll tell you, whenever I first met Willie, I liked him. Actually, I met him in this room years ago. But I liked him when I first met him, and I've had a growing list of reasons that I respect him. But again, you may not have picked this up or may have, but you know, Willie is not really a touchy-feely. Look how he's looking at me. He's not really a touchy-feely kind of guy. And the truth is, Willie is not a hugger. He is not a hugger. He's a handshaker. But he'll hug you. But I really think that embodies something also that is important. And that is that the focus is not what I'm comfortable with,
right.
But he's able to get outside of that and to be sensitive to what others need or think they need and to be able to connect with that. That, to me, is really rare and pretty significant. And I like the fact that he's not a hugger. I can hug. Sometimes, you know, well, my mother's here, so I can't get a hug from my mother, but Edwin,